such grace. As I was talking with somebody the other day, and in the scriptures there in the book of John, in his opening description, he said it is grace to grace, or quite literally, grace upon grace. And I am thankful for the grace of God this morning. I just say it's good to have Sue with us this morning. I'm glad she was able to come out and be with us, and her son as well. And each one of you, it's good to have you this morning. Let me get into the Word of God today. Luke chapter 14. I was kind of planning on preaching something else, and then the Lord started leading me in this direction. There was a verse of Scripture somewhere else that came to my mind, and I sat down with it and just started reading it. And this story, this parable that Jesus tells, began to come to my heart, and I just want to share it this morning. A familiar parable here in the Gospel of Luke. We know these parables, man described parables as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus employed them about halfway through his earthly ministry when the people began to be divided about him. Some wanted to believe in him as the Messiah. Others did not think that the Messiah would do the things that he did. And so he started employing these parables, and you can find the reasoning for that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. He shares there, he done it because having eyes to see, the people see not, and having ears to hear, they hear not. And he said their heart had waxed dull. And he uses this because people who get it, people who understand it, are people who are part of the kingdom. And people who don't are people who reject the kingdom. But I want to use this parable this morning in the context. I want to begin reading here in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 15. And you're going to, when we start reading it, you've probably heard this before. But it's the story about an invitation to a dinner. And when the invitation goes out, the first time people agree to come. And then on the day of the dinner, when the announcement comes, the dinner has now been made ready. One by one, people begin to make excuses for why they cannot attend. And then we come down toward the end of this, and we find the master of the house, the man who was in charge, who owned the house. He basically says, I want you to get anybody who's willing to come in because I want my banqueting house to be full. I want to celebrate this openly and for all to enjoy it. And so let's read here together, beginning in verse 15 of Luke chapter 14. And if you're there, say amen this morning. Reading down to verse 24. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he saith unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, or invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them, and I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came, and he showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being very angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. I just want to go back to that verse. He says this after they bring them in the first time. Go out and quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed. And then verse 22, Lord, it is done, the servant replies, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. I just want to preach on that this morning. Yet there is room. Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, I thank you for all that you've done.
Lord, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor as we turn to this story told by our Lord today. I pray, God, that you would open our hearts, Lord, that you would deal with each one, and that you would minister today through your word, Lord. Open up this invitation, both for any that may be here that are unsaved, and for all of us as believers, Lord, because we have a role as servants to compel men to come in, because the supper is made ready. And God, I pray that you'd help us today as we preach, Lord. Use your word, Lord, in the way in which you have imagined and planned and desired it. And for this, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. And amen. I'll be honest with you, the verse of scripture that I mentioned earlier as I was opening up and I was getting ready to read, the verse of scripture that come to my heart and my mind was in the writing of Paul in the first letter of the first book of Timothy. And he said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I thought about the work of Christ and what he has done. And then I began to think about all the people who have yet to have accepted that work of Christ, what he has done, and how he has so clearly invited the lost to come in. And this parable began to run over in my mind, and I want to look at it together this morning. First of all, I want to look at the invitation here. Keep in mind that Jesus is in fact sitting at a dinner party when he tells this story. You'd find that there at the beginning of Luke chapter 14. It says that he was invited by one of the Pharisees to go to dinner, and they'd done it with an ulterior motive. They weren't just there to feed Jesus a nice meal, but the scripture tells us that they were looking at him, or they were examining him to see what he was going to do and how he was going to act when he was in this dinner party. And so here in verse 16, he's telling the second parable here, as he would tell at this around this dinner table, and it is a dinner themed lesson, if you would. And here he gives a clear picture of the kind of banquet to which he has in mind. Verse 16 says, I like the way the ESV renders it, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Oh, that tells us a lot about the setting to which Jesus is referring. The event he has in mind is a great feast, or a banquet of this sort would have involved an abundance of food, a great time of celebration, a time of fellowship or talking around the table, and ultimately enjoyment of all of those who desired to be there. Oh, this was not a hurried meal eaten out of necessity. This wasn't just sitting down and I've ran out of time all day to eat and I'll finally just sit down and eat. That's not what this is. This was a planned dinner with the purpose of talking together and enjoying yourselves. It was a special occasion. It was an event that people had anticipated. It was an event that people would have talked about, because this great feast would have took a lot of preparation. This would have been a dinner that no one would have wanted to miss if you enjoyed food and you enjoyed fellowship. I don't know about you, I enjoy both of those things. And if you invite me out for some good food and for some good fellowship, unless I have some other pressing matter, I'll probably be there. But these people, they would have been there if they could have, as it were. That was the picture that Jesus is painting. It was something, this wasn't a hard situation. They weren't going before a magistrate to give a recognition for what they had done wrong. This was just a dinner party, as it were. Oh, but what does this banquet represent? Well, Jesus often referred to the joy of the heavenly kingdom as a feast or as a dinner party, especially in the Gospel of Luke. If you go back one chapter in chapter 13 and verse number 29, the Bible says, and they will come from the east and west and from the north and the south, and they will recline, or they will sit down at the table in the kingdom of God. Later in the gospel, we find Jesus instituting the Last Supper, or the communion as we call it, and he tells his disciples there in Luke 20.
22 and verse 16, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof," talking about the bread, "until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." In other words, till that great banquet where we're all together again, celebrating the kingdom of God. The image of a banquet is so important because it communicates satisfaction. Every person in this room this morning knows what it means to hunger for something. But the tragedy is that many people spend their lives trying to satisfy eternal longings with temporary things. How many know the temporary can never satisfy the eternal? It has an expiration date. Oh, the book of Hebrews tells us the pleasures of sin are for how long? They're just for a season, temporary satisfaction. The world promises to satisfy, but it leaves people feeling empty. But in God's kingdom, every longing finds its answer in Jesus Christ. This banquet here represents the complete and eternal satisfaction of the redeemed in the presence of God. The mere company around the table would be worth accepting the invitation, as it were. Just the people who you have sitting around you, not necessarily just what's on the table, but who you get to fellowship with, that would be worth accepting the invitation. In fact, as we come to the last book of the Bible, as John is bringing to conclusion all of the things that have been promised and partially fulfilled in this book yet to be fulfilled, as he's bringing it to a conclusion there in Revelation 19 and verse 9. Oh, he hears a voice there, and he saith unto me in verse 9, "Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he saith unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." Jesus loved to picture the time of the kingdom where all believers would be gathered together as that of a great banquet, a dinner party, as it were, where all the redeemed of the ages would gather together and they would enjoy the presence of our God. We would enjoy fellowship one with another. That sounds like a pretty good time, doesn't it? Oh, and that's how Jesus often presents eternity. Oh, this is an event in which Christ himself will be the host, and all the redeemed of the ages are going to be in a attendance to celebrate and to be satisfied with the glory of God forever. If you can imagine a scene like that, then you have just a small glimpse of where believers are headed and of what we will see and experience when we arrive to that celestial city. It is an event you will not want to miss for all of the world. Oh, and he tells us here, he said, the man through this great feast or this great banquet, and he said he invited many guests. Many were invited to this dinner. You know, the custom of invitation in Jesus's day actually involved technically two invitations. The first one would go out months ahead of time, and it was basically your invitation to RSVP. Remember, we're talking about a time living before Facebook. We're talking about a time living before even the postal service. And so most of this would have been done by a particular servant who was a messenger within the house, and the master of the house would say, "I'm going to throw a dinner party on such and such a night at such and such a time, and I'm going to make all the preparations. All you got to do is show up, and I want you to go invite this amount of people and tell them to come." They don't have to bring anything. All they have to do is show up, and everything will be provided. That's the picture we see here. Thus, when a person hosted this event, personal invitations were sent out. Then on the day of the banquet, that same servant most of the time was sent out to re-invite the guests. In other words, just to remind them that this was the day, tonight is the time, everything is prepared, just show up. You said you were coming already, but now we are expecting you to come. To accept the first invitation and then to reject the second would have been a tremendous insult to the host. You know, if you knew you had something going on say July the 15th, I don't even know what day that is, I haven't even looked it up, but July the 15th, and I invite you over for dinner, and you say, "Okay, I'll be there." And I invite everybody in this church over to my house, and I can promise you we'd be packed, because our house would not hold that many people, although we're not a large crowd, but it would not hold that many people. But nonetheless, if I invited all of you and every one of you said, yeah, we're going to be in attendance. And then on the day of, I just sent out a quick text message, because, you know, we don't use the servants as messengers anymore. I sent out a quick text message just reminding everybody, hey, tonight's the night. I've got plenty of steaks on the grill. I've got everything prepared. All you got to do is show up. And then every one of you starts saying, well, I've planned something else. I've got something else going on. You can understand the picture. It's a very simple picture. Oh, it communicated to the host here that what I am doing is more important than what you have prepared for me. But there's something else I want to note in this story that I don't feel like many times we highlight, but I think we should. It's the heart of this man hosting this dinner. To me, what really stands out is not merely the greatness of this feast, nor the generosity of the host, but that he wants the house to be full. He doesn't want the house to be half empty. He doesn't want there to be empty seats around the table. He wants the house to be full. Before it is over, he's going to send out invitation after invitation. He reaches out again and again. Can I tell you what this is? This is a glimpse into the heart of God himself. He doesn't want any empty seats, as it were. He is not reluctant to save. He's not trying to keep people out. He is inviting people in. The entire story of the Bible is of a God who invites sinners to come to him. And he tells them, all the preparation has been made. All of the advanced work has been done. What you got to do is show up at this time, and I will do my part. One of the reasons that Jesus uses this picture of a great supper is because he wants us to understand both the blessings of the kingdom and the way the entrance is obtained. No one arrives at this banquet by accident. This is exclusive, right? Not just everybody showed up to the banquet. That was an invitation sent out. Jesus is reminding us something about the kingdom. Nobody's going to show up at that great banquet where Christ is the great host in heaven, and they show up there by accident. No one's going to sneak in through the side door. No one's going to be able to purchase a ticket. No one's going to earn a seat there. You enter because you have received and accepted the invitation of the king. This is an exclusive event because there is only one host and there is only one way into it. As Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being like this invitation to a banquet. Oh, yes, there has to be an acceptance of the invitation. Yet also, it is an all-inclusive invitation. The invitation sent out is not limited by race. It is not limited by wealth. It is not limited by education. It is not limited by social standing. It's not even limited by past failures. The invitation is addressed with one word, and it is the word, whosoever. All are invited, but the invitation has to be accepted. Oh, all are invited, but the invitation has to be accepted. I hear the words of Revelation 22 and 17 ring over in my heart. And there John writes, and he said, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Oh, whosoever is the great word of invitation throughout the pages of the New Testament. That whosoever, that means you, it means me, it means anybody who hears the voice of God and responds can enjoy the benefits of the invitation. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Oh, the gospel invitation is the greatest invitation ever extended. I believe that. The King of Heaven has prepared a place. Oh, the table is set. The feast is ready. And even today we hear the words of Jesus. Come, for all things are now made ready. What a tragedy it would be to miss such a banquet when the invitation has already been placed in our hands and has already been told to our ears. What a tragedy to miss the invitation. Because it applies to all of us. It applies to every race, creed, tongue, tribe, people. Doesn't matter. It applies to all. But that's the invitation. Notice the excuses. That's the second part of the story. The excuses. As we come to verse 18, we realize that we're not talking about the initial invitation to RSVP here, but the second invitation, in which was simply the reminder that the feast was now made ready. And this is what Jesus said. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. You know, I don't think necessarily that they had all talked to each other about doing this, but it was just kind of the way it was. Everybody had the same mindset. I don't really have time to go to that dinner. I've got other things, more pressing matters. You know what? I'm going to have to pass. With one consent, they begin to make excuse. Notice that they did not openly reject the invitation. They did not say, well, we hate the guy who's hosting this party, so we're not going to show up. Nor did they say, we despise the feast itself. I can't believe you'd be feasting. They didn't despise that. They did not say, well, we never intended to come in the first place. No, instead, they begin to make excuses. Not like what Billy Sunday, preacher of yesteryear, what he said about excuses. I probably said it before. He said, an excuse is just the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. It's the skin of a truth stuffed full of a lie. Because it's just enough to make you think, well, this is probably so. The danger of excuses is they allow people to feel justified while remaining disobedient. I almost preached this entire message, just titled it Excuses. That's where I was originally going to preach out of this. These men convinced themselves that they had good reasons for missing the banquet. But from the master's perspective, they were simply rejecting the invitation. Notice that all three excuses, it revolve around ordinary parts of life. They revolve around land, they revolve around work, and they revolve around family. None of these things are evil. None of them are necessarily sinful. But they are all excuses. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus called them excuses. He didn't say they were justified reasons. He said they were excuses. Oh, this is what makes this parable so convicting. The greatest enemies of the kingdom are often not bad things, but the good things that take God's place. I'm going to say that one more time. The greatest enemies of the kingdom are not necessarily evil, wicked, and bad things, but they are the good things that take the place of God Himself. People who have, you know, that career that they just can't let go of, and it drives them away from the fellowship of believers. Those people who have those possessions and they just can't quite let go of them because they always got to have just a little bit more. Those people who say, well, I put my family first in everything, in every decision I make. Well, I'm going to tell you, you better learn to put God first, because if you don't put God first, you will lose your family and your soul. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But look, these are excuses. Oh, first of all, the excuse of possessions. Man says, I've bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. It appears here like the man purchased this piece of property sight unseen. Now, I can tell you, I don't know how you buy things or deal with things, but I almost despise buying things, especially big purchases, sight unseen. Now, maybe that, you know, I know nowadays things like Carvana has made it popular. People can purchase automobiles without ever seeing them. That's you. I'm not knocking you. But I can tell you, if I'm going to go buy me an automobile and I'm going to have to drive my family around in it, I'm going to test drive that joker. I'm going to sit down in it. I'm going to see what it smells like. I'm going to see what it looks like. Because I can tell you, they can do a lot of things with pictures that are not like reality. I can tell you one thing I'm never going to do. I'm never going to buy a piece of property or a home unless some pressing matter happens that I don't have any other choice or option. Oh, but I'm probably never going to do that sight unseen. But yet this man appears to have done that. Oh, who would ever purchase a land in a town that he lived in without looking it over? Besides, the field wasn't going to run away anywhere. It'd still be there in the morning after the invitation had been accepted, right? But yet, I have to do it now. But at least he attempted to be courteous and cover up his excuse as a matter of duty. He says, I must needs go see it. In other words, I absolutely have to do this. I am so sorry. You know, I didn't realize that the deal was going to close just now, so I've got to go do it today. I just don't have any other options. Okay? Excuse one, possessions. You know, how many people today miss spiritual opportunities because they are consumed with obtaining more things? Possessions are great servants, but they are terrible masters. They are terrible masters. But how many people use the same excuse, maybe not to get into the kingdom, oh, but to do the work of God? Well, I've just got some things I've got to go do. I've got some things I've got to obtain. I've got to get to that next level. So the first one, possession. Second of all, professions. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Verse 19. Still kind of cordial, right? This would have been the modern equivalent of a career farmer saying, I've just purchased 5 tractors, and I need to go pick them up from the dealership. And they're 2 oxen power apiece, okay? So horsepower, they're oxen powered. Said, so I'm going to go get these. So it would have been 10 oxen in total, 5 yoke of oxen together. Oh, this man was consumed with his work. And I say this, there's nothing wrong with working. In fact, the scriptures prize hard work and they value the outcome of labor within a life. And in fact, Paul would go so far as to say, you tell the men that if they do not work, they should not eat. Scripture prizes hard work. And it also says that the man who does not work hard and is lazy, he calls him a fool in the book of Proverbs. Oh, in fact, Scripture commends diligence and condemns laziness. But there is a difference between working to live and living to work. Many people have sacrificed eternal priorities on the altars of temporary success. Sacrificed eternal priorities on the altars of something that they can gain temporarily. I'll give up the eternal so that I can get something temporary. Their schedule's full. Their calendar is crowded. Their ambition leaves absolutely no room for God. And many people today are making a good living, but they're not making a good life. And you know what? America, I think, is one of the world's worst countries for it. Because we have one or two sides many times. We have one side where people feel like I can do absolutely nothing and get it handed to me. A welfare mentality. I'm not attacking the state of welfare. I'm just saying a welfare mentality. Give, give, give. Even if I don't work for it, it belongs to me. I have the right to it. And on the other side, you have the workaholics, welfare and workaholics, and people who say, well, if I can just gain the next promotion, if I can just check that off my list, the schedule is full, the calendar is crowded, but their ambition leaves absolutely no room for the things of God. Excuse number 2, professions. Excuse number 3, affections. That third man we read about, he was a newlywed. Brother Nick, Sister Jessica, they're newlyweds. They're still in their first year of marriage. I'd say Brother Wesley and Sister Haley are, but, you know, they're getting ready to have a baby, so honeymoon's over, buddy. Honeymoon's over, buddy. A baby changes everything. But a third man, he comes along, he said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. This man was occupied with good relationships. We can understand that he wanted to spend time with his new missus. I can get that. I know you want to spend time with your wife, especially after you just got married. Oh, still, the weddings in the Middle East are extravagant events that would have been planned many times months in advance, and he would have probably known about the wedding when he accepted the invitation to the feast. This man placed his personal relationships ahead of everything else. But you know what Jesus often taught? That our love for him has to exceed our love even for our mother and father and our spouses. You say, what do you mean by that? Where do you get that? Luke 14 and 26. He's going to say it later in this very chapter. If any man come to me and he hate not his father and mother and wife, he cannot be my disciple. Now, wait a second. I thought God told us to love everybody, especially those who are close to us, right? God wouldn't tell us to hate anybody. Oh, Jesus was not commanding hatred, but he was teaching about the priority of love. The first priority of my love says, I am going to love Jesus and I am going to obey him. And out of that flows everything else. Because can I tell you this? Until you really love Jesus like you should, you can't love your wife like you should. You can't love your parents like you should. You can't love your children like you should until you love him like you should. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that the image of Christ in the church is played out in our everyday lives between a man and a woman. He said, I speak this mystery concerning Christ and his church. He says, a wife is to loyally submit to her husband, and a husband is to lovingly sacrifice for his wife. And he said, this is a picture of Christ and his church. Oh, you cannot love them until you love him. Oh, the real issue though here in all of these, the common thread in all three of these excuses, is that something temporary was chosen over the eternal. A field, a business, a relationship. All legitimate things, all good gifts. Yet each became a barrier between the guest that was invited and the banquet to be enjoyed. Notice also that none of these men asked that the host change the date. None of them said, well, you know, if you had it next week, next Tuesday, I might could attend. None of them offered to come later. They simply assumed that they could ignore the invitation and suffer no consequences. You know how many people I go up to? And I start to tell them, well, first of all, you share the gospel with people today, and almost everybody's saved. When was the last time you told somebody, you know, have you made Jesus Lord of your life? You ask them that question, and they looked at you and said, no, I haven't. Well, where would you go if you died today? I'd probably go to hell. They don't tell you that. They look at you and they tell you, oh, yes, yes, he's Lord of my life. I'm good. I do all of these things. Well, where would you spend eternity if you died today? Oh, I'd go to be in heaven with all of my loved ones that have died and gone there as well. Oh, but these people thought they could ignore the invitation. You know how many people that would tell you that today have ignored the invitation of the gospel themselves in their own lives? Gospel's been preached and they've ignored it because they felt like, well, I don't need it. I'm a good person. I've got good work ethic and I'm going to go out here and do good at my job. I love my family, therefore I don't have to accept that. That's not good enough. They simply assume they could ignore the invitation and there not be any consequences. Friend, listen to me. You can't ignore the invitation of God, but for so long without there being consequences. There will be consequences of ignoring the invitation of God. Because just like in this story, the invitation is time sensitive. Oh, the gospel invitation is available now, but there is going to come a day when the opportunity to respond will have passed away and it can never be recalled. You know, most excuses when it comes to either the invitation into the kingdom or even work for the kingdom after you have become a part, enter somewhere around these three categories: possessions, professions, and affections. Most people, that's the three areas that they're going to have some issue with. The things that they want, the things that they do, and the things that they love. It'll center around that. You just mark my words. Jesus offers the kingdom, a perpetual feast of peace, a feast of help, a feast of guidance, a feast of friendship, a feast of rest, a feast of victory, a feast of control of passions, a feast of supremacy over circumstances, a feast of joy, a feast of tranquility, a feast of deathlessness, a feast of an open heaven, and yet people turn their backs on the feast, preferring to visit with their possessions, their professions, and their affections. But this brings me pleasure now. Yes, it does, but it's going to end. Amen. Brings me to my third point. After they begin to make excuse one by one, the servant returns home, and I imagine that servant's probably pretty rejected. Third point is the extension. We saw the invitation. We saw the excuses. Look at the extension. The story takes an unexpected turn. The invited guests have rejected the invitation. The servant returns with disappointing report that those who were first invited refused to come because they have other things better to do. And at this point, we might expect the master to cancel the banquet. We might expect him to close the doors and put away all the food and say, well, we'll try to save what we can and we'll give away the rest, perhaps. But that is not what happens, is it? Instead, he begins to expand the invitation. I want you to look there in the scriptures with me. He looks at that same servant and he says, I want you to go out quickly into the streets and into the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Then after those guests have arrived and been gathered, the servant reports as they've got these blind people and these poor people and these people who are halting on their feet, people who can't see, gathered around the table. And this is what he said, Lord, what you have said and what you have commanded has been done. But yet there is still room. Oh, I love that. I love that. Yet there is room. What these verses reveal is the heart of God and his determination that his house be filled. First of all, his heart toward doing the going is that we go urgently. He doesn't tell them, well, you know what? Walk down the street and if you find somebody, see if they want to come to a dinner. He says, go out quickly. Compel them to come in. It's urgent. Two times here in these verses when he's talking to his servants, he tells them, he said, I want you to go. It's the idea of doing it quickly. Do it urgently. Oh, this is a pressing matter. If we wait too long, the food is going to grow old. The food is going to spoil. We got a time window we're working with here. Go, 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 go. It's urgent. Everything is ready. The invitation must be delivered immediately. The urgency reminds us that the opportunity to respond to God is not unlimited. You servants of the house, children of God, let me remind you, we also have been commissioned to go. Matthew chapter 28, go ye into all the world and declare this gospel. Teach this gospel. Making disciples of all people. We have been compelled to go. There's a sense of urgency to it. You don't have time to lollygag. I hear the words of one of my first boss men, apart from my father, that I worked for there in North Carolina. And you know what he'd tell me? He said, now you hurry up every chance you get. That's what he'd tell me. Hurry up every chance you get. And I was a pretty active individual anyway, but that was just his line. He'd tell everybody, hurry up every chance you get. I want you to do this and hurry up every time you get an opportunity. Make sure you're doing it quickly. That thou doest, do quickly. In the words of Jesus. I know that was toward Judas, but we can apply it to the church, couldn't we? That what you're doing, do it quickly. Do something about it. Don't sit down on your haunches. He wanted these servants to go out because it was an urgent invitation. Also, I want you to notice here, it was a comprehensive invitation. Notice who receives the invitation. The master does not send his servant to the wealthy neighborhoods. He probably already canvassed those. He does not seek out the influential, the powerful, or the elite. He sends him to those who would have normally been overlooked. People who don't get invited to banquets. Poor people didn't get invited to banquets, folks. Not in Jesus' day. That wasn't customary. Because you know what? The poor people couldn't invite you back to their house if you invited them to yours. And Jesus said, this man realized it ain't about getting a return invitation. This isn't quid pro quo. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. He said, no. He said, it's a comprehensive invitation that goes out to people who cannot repay you, who could never look back and say, what you've done for me, I'm going to return and do it for you. It's a search for the poor. He talks about the maimed there. Here, this refers to people who are deformed and twisted and broken in their bodies. Oh, these are the kind of people that society feels uncomfortable being around. Body twisted by disease, deformed because of some terrible accident that took place in their life. They didn't get invited to banquets, but they get invited to this one. He doesn't just talk about the maimed, he says the halt. These are crippled people who are unable to get around on their own. In fact, to come to supper, these people would have had to have help to get there. They're not going to ride up in their chariot. They're going to have somebody like we're going to look at probably on Wednesday night in Mark chapter number 2. That man who had to have four friends to carry him to get to where Jesus was. This is the type of people that Jesus said are invited to this banquet. He said, you tell those people who can't get there on their own power to come on. Find somebody to bring you and you're all invited. Come to the table. Amen. Oh, he goes on and he says, not only the halt, he says the blind. These are the people who are trapped in their own world of darkness. They did not possess the resources to get to the Lord themselves. They needed guides as well. They needed someone to show them the light. And then he says, go also into the highways and into the hedges. Even after all these had been invited, there was still room. So the servant is sent even further. He said, I want you to go to the highways, into the hedges, to the wanderers, to the travelers, to the outcasts, to anyone and everyone that you can find. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. The invitation reaches beyond social barriers. It reaches beyond racial barriers. It reaches beyond economic barriers and every cultural barrier. And you know what the invitation is? Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I've had him tell me, you don't know how twisted my life is, how broken it is. It don't matter. He called the maimed. I don't know if I can find my way to Jesus. I feel so blind. It's so dark. Can I tell you this? He called the blind. And you know what he said about himself? I am the light of the world. And he that hath me shall never be in darkness. Shh. And all those ones walking up and down the highways and the hedges, oh, that may have been going about their business, all of a sudden they hear the invitation, come to the banqueting house. And can I tell you what happens when you enter into the banqueting house? What the book of Song of Solomon says, and his banner over me was love. You enter in and you realize it doesn't matter how deformed, how broken, how outcast, how overlooked you are. Oh, God says there's a place at the table with your name on it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The message is simple. There's still room for another. Oh, my heart turned inside of me. This I said, Lord, there's room for more. I look in this church and I realize there's room for more. Not because I want him to come hear my sermons, but because I want him to come and enjoy what it is to sit around the table of grace. And you know what about those all those people who had those deformities? The table covered up all the deformities most of the time. Oh, it would cover it over. He didn't treat you different because you were deformed and different, but rather he called, come unto me. Come on. Although your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. It doesn't matter how ugly the past is. Oh, I've got a future. I have a plan and a purpose in mind. That is the call of grace. Come. Oh, welcome the invitation. And I know today there's still people who make excuses. Well, I would, but, you know, I don't really think you understand this about, it don't matter. It don't matter. Because the day you come to the table, that's the end of your past and the beginning of every tomorrow. And he says, I'll take that and I'll cast it into the sea of forgetfulness, never more to be remembered. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, is what the psalmist says. In other words, he takes it and he moves it so where you'll never see it again. Like that Egyptian army, these you shall never see again, for they are cast into the bottom of the sea. He said, I do the same thing with the sins of humanity. When they come to me and repent of their sins and accept the invitation, it's gone. It's never to be remembered. He says, come, there's room for more. Sister Teresa, keep going into the jailhouses. Because you know, you might find some in the highways and the hedges that can be compelled to come in. They may never come to this church, but if they get into the kingdom, we're doing the work of the servant, saying, come. Oh, keep talking to people about the Lord and what he's done in your life. You say, I tell you, every time I tell somebody about the Lord, it seems like all of them have some excuse. They don't feel like they need salvation. They don't feel like it's for them. They feel like they're too terrible or too awful. Can I tell you what he also says to those servants? He says, compel them to come in. No, I'm almost done. My wife's making her way to the piano. I promise. You know what the word compel means? Now, some people say it means to force. They'll twist their arm. That is one rendering of it. But in the context here, Jesus isn't saying, I want you to grab them by the coattail and force them to come in. He said, I want you to convince them to come in. Can I use that word? I want you to make the argument clear enough that they can come in. And when they start telling you, well, you know, I'm very poor. I've never been invited to a banquet. Who would ever invite me to a banquet? I'm lame in both of my feet. I'm blind. I've never been invited to a banquet before. You know what you tell them? You haven't met my host yet. You've heard about other kings. You've heard about other people. You've heard about other people who do great things. Oh, great works of philanthropy. And they'll give millions of dollars away to cancer societies and to broken mothers and homes. They'll give millions of dollars away to help our environment and to help people in natural disasters. But let me tell you about a God who'll take the least, the last, and the lost and bring them in and say, they are the redeemed from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Compel them. Convince them to come in. Amen. Oh, as we stand all over the building. Woo, hallelujah. Because I have this promise of my God in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what I believe the Lord says today? He looks at the church and he says, there's room for more. I'm glad to have my name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, but there's room for more. There's room for your family. There's room for your prodigals. There's room for your friends and your co-workers. There's room for more. I hear the words of Jesus as he says, all things are now made ready. Send the invitation. As every head's bowed, every eye's closed, the table is set, the king is inviting. If you're here this morning, you're an unbeliever. Maybe you've made some of these very excuses I preached about. But can I tell you, the invitation is still being extended, but it will not be extended forever. One day the final guest will enter. One day the last invitation will be given. One day the door will close. But until that day, there's room. Room for a sinner, room for a backslider, room for the weary, room for whosoever will come. Invitations open to the servants in the house. For those who know the Lord, this parable leaves us with a challenge. The servant never sat down at the banquet while there was still room in the house. He kept going. He kept inviting. He kept bringing people in. And as long as there is room at the table, there is work for us servants to do. As long as this church still has empty pews, there's work for us to do in this church. Until the house is full, the invitation remains open. Until the house is full, the church's mission remains unchanged. Until the house is full, let us keep saying to everyone we meet, come, for all things are made ready. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for all that you